Alrighty, good morning, everyone. We are, as I, obviously last week we weren't here, and Pastor Jeff Nichols, I'm sure he's not watching, but I actually met Pastor Jeff at our monthly pastor society this past Thursday, and what a joy it is to last minute. And just an update on why Pastor Mike Smith, which is supposed to be our guest speaker, he's not a newlywed. He was married maybe 2 years, and his wife, I didn't know she was pregnant, and her water broke, and on Saturday morning, and went emergency to the hospital, and he called me in the morning and said, you know, Pastor Young, it's my situation. And that he had to, you know, go and obviously be with his wife. And the baby was 5 weeks premature. And last time I heard that the baby is in critical condition. And if you could, their first baby, and, you know, it's I'm sure it's hard for the family right now. And if you could remember them in Pastor Mike Smith and his wife in prayer. Appreciate it. All right, with, you know, that, we are beginning a new series, sermon series in the Book of Ruth, and I've said it many times, we're going to 4 chapters, hopefully we'll get through this in a few Sundays, and then take another book in the Old Testament, now New Testament, and then Old Testament and New Testament, and then and we're kind of doing that for the months to come. And if you haven't gotten one of these, so this is a pool that Crossway, it's a Christian publication that they put out, and it's like a journal where, and if you open it, there is the passage. This is obviously the Book of Ruth, and the left side there is the actual passage, and you could, on the right side there's a blank sheet where you could take notes. And I did hand out at least. If you got one of the sermon questions, which will be, who doesn't have a sermon question or one of these, like a journal that you could write notes on? If you don't have one, if maybe raise your hand. Who doesn't have like a little sermon questions? Okay, like a lot of you. It's right there. If Sam, if you could please grab. Who doesn't have a journal? Good. There you go. I see one. Okay, two. If you don't have a journal, please grab one. Experts say that you remember 10% of what you hear. Okay, so it's hard to remember, especially sermons and other kind of like verbal communication. You remember 50% of what you see. And so, you know, one of the reasons why I draw my person, like when I teach Bible study like that, is because I learned that from my Bible study leader, you know. Circle with, four sticks, you know. And then you remember 90% of what you do. And so that's the purpose, that you would, you know, grab one of this. And as you're listening, hopefully you could write the answer on the sheet or actually on this booklet, this journal. And then you could review it after church or during the week as you read through it and think more, you know, more on this book. I do recommend that you are actually, you know, it's not that long, this book, Book of Ruth, and the precious, precious book about the work of our great God through His Son that is all throughout this book. And so with that, let me pray one more time and ask for God's help. If you could bow your heads with me just for a few seconds. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this book, this 4 chapters in this place, in this time, not only for the sake of the Israelites, but also now, so relevant, so applicable right now for this time and this generation. Your word is never changing. Your word speaks to all generations in ways, powerful ways, so that we might become more and more like Christ. Be filled with your Spirit, the very Spirit of truth. And so we need your help now. Give us clarity, conviction, and show us yourself, especially your Son, his work, his ways that we need for our lives. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. The first part of this a few sermons of the Book of Ruth is going to be the first 14 verses, it's going to be sort of introducing this book. And I was so excited that we forgot to read the passage. If you could all rise for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read this 14 sort of introducing the book and some of the major characters, to set the stage for at least the meat. And after I read it, if you could, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could all repeat with one voice saying, thanks be to God, and have your seat. Ruth chapter 1, 1 through 14. This is God's word to us this morning. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. There were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters in law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters in law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters in law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you, may the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. You may be seated. Many of I've heard countless sermon on Book of Ruth and commentaries on the Book of Ruth. And if you were to capture one word for the Book of Ruth, it is the word Redeemer, and that will come. It is Kinsman Redeemer. But if I were to summarize the whole book, it will be this. No hope in a bigger, maybe a bigger picture. No hope to hope fulfilled. No hope to hope fulfilled. And how God does this through this Redeemer, and how He does it to us now through Christ. No hope, and we're going to look at that this morning, the beginning book of no hope, and to hope fulfilled at the end of the sermon series. I have a few observations I want to set before I concentrate on Ruth, the main character, even in the introductory 14 passages of her situation. And I think her situation is very similar to our predicament before we were united or saved through Christ. All right. I have three observations. Observation number one. And observation number one starts in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It won't be up there, but I'm just going to read it. Right before the book of Ruth starts, it says, at the end of the book of Judges, it says, in those days there were no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay. And then in the book of Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. In other words, the context, the setting of the book of Ruth is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is one of the darkest spiritual period in Israel's history. It says here, in the days of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was spiritually dark for 500 years. God sent judges after judges. When God's people started worshiping false gods. So not only spiritually it was in state unstable, even society level, the national level, obviously it was a famine in the land. So that's sort of the backdrop of the book of Ruth and the situation that the husband and the wife and the two sons and obviously the two daughter-in-law were. The second observation, I've heard many commentaries and sermons, and I'm not sure I exactly agree, and you know, you could take it how you will. They really blame the husband, Elimelech, for going to Moab. Remember, Moab is about 30 to 40 minutes from where they were, Ephraim, okay, which is south, you know, near Judah, the south. And Moab was a pagan nation. And so I've heard a lot of commentators say, oh, Elimelech, see, the situation you're in was because you sent your family to a pagan nation, and that's what he pays for. And I'm not sure I agree with that. And I'm just reading here, there was a famine in the land. He was a good husband trying to provide for his family, and he took their family to a place that they had food. And that's do they stay in the land where they are, the homeland, when there's no food? No. A responsible husband or any man with a family or whatever will go to a place for the family to have food. And so we need to give Elimelech, like the husband, a break here. He wasn't going there to worship the pagan gods. No, I see here they, especially Naomi, but I'm sure the husband, worship Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was their God, even in the midst of Moab, where they were worshiping false gods. Naomi, you know, many people say Naomi was in depression. So many tragedies have happened to her, right? I mean, just imagine, put yourself in her shoes. Her husband died, so she's a widow. Even though there's a tragedy, she still has two of her sons, okay? And eventually, they also, both of them die. And I've heard many people say that she is now in depression. I mean, it kind of seems that way, you know? Because she says, oh, please, when she goes back to the homeland, she's like, oh, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so a lot of people say, oh, she's in depression. And she's in a dark place. Woe is me. One bad luck after another. She probably, you know, maybe she's thinking she's in a bad situation. The wrong place at the wrong time, and it was bad luck. I don't think she's in that kind of a depression. Look at what she says, even in her tragedy of losing her husband and her two sons. Look what she says. She says, look, to her daughter, may the Lord, even though I'm in this predicament here, no husband, no sons, she says, may the Lord deal with you kindly with you. May the Lord grant you, and may you find rest, each of you. Even when she has, like, it seems like God is against her, and there's a God has brought calamity to her. You know who she attributes that calamity to? Not by chance. Not in a wrong place, in a bad situation. Oh, bad luck. Bad luck after bad luck after bad luck. No, she attributes it to God. Look at what she says. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the what? Bad luck dealt me in a bad luck happened? No, he says, for the Almighty, the power of God has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. She understands that when situation happened, when things happen, it wasn't by chance. It was her God in absolute control over even this calamity. Didn't many examples in the Bible where God's people were in sort of a no-hope calamity situation and God rescued them from no hope to full of hope? Remember when God's people, through Moses, was brought out of Egypt and it was great, you know, no more slavery. And they, Moses brought them into, out of Egypt, and millions and millions, they, mind you, went in, and they were stuck between an army who was trying to kill them and the sea. Of course, they were panicking, right? They're like, oh, Moses, what you brought me out here to kill us, you know? by the hand of the Egyptians, got them angry. And of course, God, you know the story. There was in a hopeless situation, in calamity, and God, through Moses, opened the sea. And they safely, millions of them, walked across the sea. Not only that, God crushes and kills all the enemies who are trying to take God's people back to Egypt. No, I remember Joseph's story. You know the Joseph story? It seems like his life, from his brothers selling him into slavery and in jail, for how many years again? 30s when he got out of jail. Hopeless situation. And yet God and his testimony, Joseph, was what? You meant it for evil, but God was in absolute control over this calamity. This seemingly God is against me. I felt that way many times in my Christian walk. I have a couple examples here. Maybe just give you one. When I was applying to colleges, my world was kind of small. You know, my parents couldn't even, if I want to apply for maybe a university outside like Harvard or Stanford, I probably would get in. I didn't even apply because I thought people who got to the really good schools were valedictorians, you know, and I wasn't valedictorian. You know? And I got okay grades, but I knew I couldn't get into those schools. So I only applied to the three schools in Virginia. The top of the line was University of Virginia. I don't know if you guys, maybe you guys don't even know what University of Virginia is, but back then it was a public school. It was ranked pretty high in the 20s in the nation. And everyone wanted to go to University of Virginia. Right? So that was my top. Next was, you know, the fallback. Now Virginia Tech is really high, but back then it was like ranked third. The second was, I mean, William & Mary is also obviously a pretty good school, but it's private, some of the public schools. And University of Virginia, though it's public, right? It was ranked, you know, at least everyone wanted to go to University of Virginia. I went to James Madison University because I didn't get in to University of Virginia, and I was upset. Now, even back then, I wasn't even a Christian, okay, but I was like, one student that I knew, you know, classmate, wait, he didn't get, I know his SAT score. He got into UVA. I did more extracurricular activities than him. I was in more honor society, or societies, you know, French honor society, you know, the grade, I forget what the word is, the honor society for grades and the perfect attendance, all this stuff. How did this guy get in? I didn't get in. And so James Madison University is JMU, just miss UVA. That was what, you know. And I wasn't happy, you know. And I didn't want to go to Tech because I was third rank. I don't know about now. Maybe Tech is like, you know, the football team is great and all that stuff. And they're doing good in basketball, so maybe they're more popular now, but I'm not sure. Back then, it was UVA, JMU, just miss UVA, and Virginia Tech. And, I didn't want to be there, you know? I wanted to transfer to the top school UVA. And I went there, and obviously, you know my story. You know, this hopeless school, just miss UVA. What is wrong with this school, you know? And, you know, as you guys know, after the first year, I met God at James Madison University through a Christian fellowship. I don't think In one sense, it was a hopeless situation. I hated just Miss GVA, you know. But if I were to get into Harvard and graduate and make millions versus me not making a lot of money and went to JMU and met my God, I wouldn't trade that for anything. I wouldn't. It is so precious to me. If I had to do it all over again, I would choose a community college and meet. Because if I have Christ, I have everything that I have. And go to Harvard or whatever school and make millions. No way, no way right now I would trade that. No. Christ is so much far superior than all the treasures and all the money gathered in the universe. He seems like a no-hope situation. And God turned no-hope into full of hope. And that's exactly what Ruth, the third character in the introduction, she had zero hope. Let me show you the first few things that she had no hope. But there's a more stronger reason why she had no hope. Zero, period. Remember Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She wasn't an Israelite. That means she doesn't have all the advantages, all the blessings that a child of God, an Israelite, would have access to. And to appreciate that, you need to read a little bit of the Old Testament of all the blessings that an Israelite, the chosen people, had, and what a Gentile, they had nothing. They had zero from God. That was Naomi. Not only she was a Moabite, unclean, she was a widow. That makes her down a little bit, you know? If you have a husband, at least there's some strength there. But no husband is a problem. Maybe right now you don't think it's a problem, you know, like, because, you know, many people now are living without husbands and making a living. It was hard back then for a woman, a widow. That's why there was a law for widows and orphans, a law dedicated in God's law to take care of all the widows and the orphans. And the New Testament picks that up. Paul picks that up, and he says for the church, we need to take care of especially the widows and the orphans. Not only she was a foreigner from Moab, not she only was a widow, she was poor. When we read a little bit in chapter 2, she was gleaning from the leftovers from the harvest. She was that poor. She couldn't buy it. She had no money. In today's day, it would be someone going to the trash and getting food. Of course, you don't do it in the daylight. No, Naomi did it. Not in broad daylight, at night. No one will see. That's not the only problems that Naomi, Ruth had. Look at Deuteronomy 23. Look at what God's law tells a Moabite. Deuteronomy 23:3-6. Deuteronomy 23:3-6. No Ammonite or Moabite. Okay. Ruth is a Moabite. It says that. no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. That was a law. All the Israelites knew it. Verse 4, because they did not meet you with bread, with water on the way. When you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, and Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Verse 5, but the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. Remember, he's talking about Egypt because when God rescued God's people from Egypt, from the slavery of Pharaoh, it was to create a nation under God through his law, a holy people, a righteous people, a testimony to the nations of their God. A holy God, a righteous God. But when they came out and they were camping at Moab, he says in Numbers 25, and we'll read it shortly here. Numbers 25, and look at what the Israelites did in Moab. When they were passing through. You get a little bit in Deuteronomy 23. But look at in Numbers 25 and a few verses. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Remember, they were supposed to come out of Egypt and not worship other gods, the pagan gods. They were supposed to worship the true God, Yahweh, who rescued them through Moses. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, a false god, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fears of the anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And actually, if you read on, Aaron the priest, okay, and his son killed, how many people? He killed in following 24,000 of people who are worshiping other gods instead of Yahweh. And now a curse. Condemnation God had on the Ammonite or a Moabite. That was Ruth's problem. God's law against her. She had zero hope. That was the nail. But that's exactly what Paul says about you and me before we were converted. We had no hope. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 12. The situation, at least the beginning portion of Ruth, of no hope, beyond hope, was you and me. Look what Paul says. Therefore, remember that at one time, remember Gentiles, remember Christian Gentiles, remember this, Paul said, remember that at one time, you Gentile, anyone here not a Gentile? A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew. Maybe the only one maybe remotely qualified maybe is Elliot in this room. Everyone, including me, we're all, I think, Gentiles. Therefore, remember that one, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, just like Ruth, no hope, and without God in the world. Verse 13 is not there. But now, that was Ruth-like. We are Ruth-like. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by who? By the blood of Christ. And we will see that's exactly what happened to Ruth. And Naomi got included because you will see what Naomi also saw at the end of Ruth. Full of even hope for Naomi through Ruth, her Moab daughter-in-law. Absolutely incredible. Not only we were without hope, Paul says we were cursed by the law just like Ruth. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us. That's the word redeemed, and we'll get to that if we have time, or we're running out of time. Christ redeemed us from the what? The condemnation of the law, the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. We are cursed people by the law. Whether you knew that or not, we were. The law was not our friend. The law condemns us. Christ redeemed us, just like Ruth was cursed of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Even though we were supposed to be cursed, of course we didn't taste that bitterness. No, we didn't. Christ did that for us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise through a promised spirit through faith. And in Revelation, Apostle John describes those who are before being a Christian born again. Has he said we are? We are what? We are wretched. We are pitiful. We are poor. We are blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretched person like me. I once was lost. We are lost people without hope. But now I am found. Was blind. We are blind people. But now I see. Pitiful, poor, blind. And also he says in Revelation, we are naked. We were naked. But now we are clothed with the very righteousness of Christ. Paul says in Romans, once we are enemies of God, but now we are all what? Remember what Paul said? We are enemies of God, and now he says, remember what he says? Anyone know? Just shout it out. We're enemies of God, but now we are what? Anyone know? Huh? He talks about that, but also a friend. He's a friend, a child of God. And we will see how God does this. It's not cold, because the book of Ruth is actually a love story. And we'll get to that. is not as though God just like hold, like, I forgive you of the curse of sin, and you know, you are no hope and hope fulfilled, and oh yeah, good. No, He did that through love. He loved us. And that's exactly what a Redeemer, we'll get to that next week, what a Redeemer does. He does it through love, through marriage. He does it for you. It's not just a cold calculator, I forgive you, no hope to hope, and you're cursed, no curse, done. No. He redeems us through how Boaz. It wasn't because Boaz was sorry for Ruth, because she was poor, no hope. No. Boaz loved Ruth. Not because she was poor and had nothing. No, because Ruth was not like the Moab who led God's people into idolatry. No, this Moab, this Moabitess loved the God of Moab. Not leading God's people into whoredom and sin. No, this Moabite did it right. Not like her ancestors. And we'll see Ruth's faith. And Boaz loved that. That was his testimony. He loved that Ruth, though unlikely Moabite. The history said, no, Moabite isn't like that. But this Moabite, by God's grace, loved the God of Abraham and Isaac, his God, that his people worship. And so we'll see more of that as the story continues next Sunday, God willing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you're an amazing God. Not only this one story to the Moabitess, but you have loved us who are we had no potential. Our lives weren't promising. And yet you send no hope, and you sent your son to a people with no potential, no future, and gave us abundance of hope. There is no greater news in the history of the mankind or this universe than this truth that we proclaim and believe. Oh Lord, forgive us that though we have tasted and see that you are so good, that we will not bow our knees before you of such a great salvation and an awesome Redeemer. Though you were rich, became poor, so that we, those who are blind and naked and poor, that we might become rich in Christ. Oh Lord, help us to bow our knees before you. May our lives be filled with that truth. Not the glamour and the empty promises of this world and the riches. Oh Lord, this truth, this precious truth, a treasure beyond measure. Oh God, help us. May our lives exude and drive from this foundation and truth. I pray. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see this amazing news of joy and salvation that we have. May we sing now of this amazing redemption and grace that you pour upon us even now. Because it's not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen.